pray. Heavenly Father, we are very happy to be in your presence in the service tonight, carefully looking to you for all things, for you are a hope of everything, Lord, that we are really interested in and long for. Even those inner longings that we don't even understand, we know that you are the answer, not necessarily as one who has the answer, but you are the answer, Lord, because all things are of you, and we look to you that, for the Scripture surely said that if God spared not his only begotten Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So, Lord, we want to give you the preeminence so that whatever flows from divine grace might also be our portion. We know that if we have you, we have all things. So we give you preeminence, give you our very lives, whatever you would require, Lord. We believe that we're in a position now to come to that, that we might be one, and will be one, because already we're in process. So we praise you, Lord, for grace, mercy, and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Now, the other day, getting into the rapture, you'll remember that we were talking about God being his own interpreter. And we noticed there that God literally interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And then also we mentioned the fact that God allotted a portion of the word for each age. And what Brother Branham taught us, of course, was beautiful scripture, but it's very foreign to most people. So tonight I'm going to take the 14 pages, hopefully, where he speaks on God as his own interpreter, and we'll try to get that done tonight. That means we won't read the what was said on the prayer line. Now, speaking here in 2 Peter, he said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I love that expression, eyewitnesses, not some fable. We are witnesses of what we're talking about. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There's a magazine out called Voices from the Excellent Glory. It's a bunch of hogwash. There's only one voice. Not dozens of voices, one voice. And of course, God uses a prophet. He uses a one-word prophet at a time. "Now, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you may do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading his word." Now I'm going to take this for a subject, God is his own interpreter. Now that may sound kind of strange to a lot of people, but it shouldn't be the least strange. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and you read in there from verse 9, "But as it's written, I have not seen nor heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared them to love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because their spirits are turned." Now, first of all, it tells you there that nobody has the word of God but God. Everything that God says that he's going to do is utterly a surprise to man. There's no way he can get a hold of it unless, first of all, God lays it out. Then it tells you that you don't understand it unless God himself does something about revealing and interpreting it. which really is more interpreting than revealing. Because many revelations of God do need an interpretation. In fact, this is the Word of God, a revelation, but you need the interpretation. So Brother Branham's subject here, his discourse, is actually very appropriate. And it is 100% with the Word of God itself. Now, we are living in a day of confusion, he goes on to say. We're living in a day that when men and women hardly know what to do. Everything seems to be in a turmoil. It seems to be there so many different ways to look. That's Satan doing that. Now, God cannot judge a people righteously, all right, unless there be some standard that he has to judge them by. And the Bible says that he'll judge all men by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. In St. John, the first chapter, said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And then, of course, in verse 14, the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, for him to say here, God cannot judge a people righteously unless there be some standard that he has to judge by, puts a peculiar emphasis once more on the Word of God, and that is that it actually has to be interpreted as a judge interprets the Word in order for the people to be even judged. Now, you know that at the end time here, there's coming a judgment, and particularly in the light of the fact that Abraham says to God, in the time that parallels our own hour, before Sodom, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, that absolutely presupposes a blanket interpretation, or otherwise, how does anybody know he's going to get any kind of a fair shake when he goes to court? And you're in court now. You follow what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to do is put the whole thing together, if I can, to help you point by point as we go along. Now, see, he starts off, first of all, with the understanding God's his own interpreter. Well, God's his own judge. Well, who is involved? A man is involved. All right? Then the thing is, God must interpret his word to the people, and judgment is involved. Now, also you'll notice that there's an allocation of the word seven times in seven ages, and each with a benefit and a demerit. Merit and demerit. Judgment to merit. Judgment to dismerit. Right? Okay. So we're putting the, you understand, we're putting the thing together now. I'll try to help you all I can. I don't know just how good I'll be. Now, all we are today is a display of his attributes. Now, it looks like he's going to now show this into a different area. Really, what it is, it's a different facet. Now, all we are today is a display of his attributes. Now, attributes are signs, or their evidence, marks of a source. The attributes themselves are not sources, but they come from a source. And of course, attributes then differentiate, like an analysis, and then actually signify or designate, like a synthesis, bringing together what the source really is. So now he's talking of us in terms of us being attributes. Now, we'll follow this along, and we'll see what his thinking is exactly on attributes. What is it that comes out as from a source, and what the source was, and what the mark is. The evidence is the sign, what do you even call it? Now, first, he, God, was not even God. God, we would just call him the Eternal One. He wasn't God. Because the word in English, God, means object of worship. And there was nothing to worship him. So he was the Eternal One, the main fountain of all intelligence. Now, he is the fountain of intelligence. Now, man wasn't some dumb jerk that God made. He was intelligent. I'd like to find anybody right today, name all the animals, even with God standing there. Yeah, and he said, well, this is a horse. Well, it's okay if you forget it in the next 5 minutes, you name 5,000 more. How'd you like to name all the animals in the world? Just give me 50 right now, in running order. Well, I think maybe you might stop for a second. Well, how about 150? If you think 50 is a sink. Intelligence. Intelligence. He's the fountain of all intelligence. And in this fountain of intelligence, there was not an atom, a molecule, or anything, light anywhere, star, moon, nothing else. Now, that's not to suggest that God himself is nothing, like a cloud floating around, something amorphous, something without shape, form. Well, first of all, he says he's a fountain of intelligence. So, he is evidently, whatever he is, spirit. There is something there that is real. God, what we know is God, the great spirit that was eternal, never did begin, never did end. He was there. Now that's what he's placing it. No, never mind, there's no atoms and so on. That was what he's talking outside him. And in him was attributes. His attributes to be God. That means to be worshipped. Because he's spirit. Then his attributes to be Father. Attributes to be Son. Attributes to be a Savior. Attributes to be a healer. All right? Without any materiality, in other words, the attributes then would have to be literally thoughts. Literally. Because we're dealing with intelligence, we're dealing with knowledge in the realm of the spirit. So therefore, these attributes would have to be segments of what would literally make up the person and personality of God, who never changes, wasn't always what he is, great spirit. But in there is all these things. See? God, to be God, to be Father, to be a Son, to be a Savior, a healer, and so on. Be a shepherd. All these attributes were in him. And now he, these things that has unfolded since, see, then are just these attributes being made manifest. So up there, he was the source of all intelligence, omniscience, foreknowledge, along with his thoughts. Then all that was there that is unfolded are just attributes that are coming into view. They're being made manifest. What I mean, he says, attributes were his thoughts. See? They were there as thoughts. They were there in formation, in their formation. Now, that's kind of hard to think when you talk about a formation, but you form your thoughts into lines, too. Any man that's a general, before he forms the lines of the army into place, he's already formed them in his mind. See, what was it they said about this? I read today in the Reader's Digest, or I think it's today, this fellow named Pete, P-E-T-E, a black man. And he made a fantastic shot. And so they asked, when did you conceive that shot? He said, at 11:30 last night. I think the shot was made about 3 in the afternoon. But he went over that golf course in his mind with a fine comb. Well, we're in the image of God. I don't suppose God does any different from us. So he went over his own thinking with a fine comb. He sat alone with his thoughts to bring them together, to bring his attributes in harmony so one would follow the other the way he wanted it. What I mean, attributes were his thoughts. And a word is a thought expressed. Then that was in his thinking. And when he said, now watch, let there be light, and there was, let there be, and there was. Now, you see, what you're looking at here is A very, very simple thing, really. What lay in him is brought to manifestation, and this interprets, if you want to put it in him, as to what he is like. Now, that's one part of it. On the other side, you have the understanding of the simplicity here, that when he said, let there be light, he couldn't speak until, first of all, the thought was there, and then speaking, the light appeared, which was the interpretation of the thought brought into form, light. It was the interpretation. Like he said, let the earth bring forth, and the interpretation was, well, here comes a horse, here comes a cow, here comes a pig, here comes a dog, here comes a this, and here comes that. The earth bringing forth. So he said, let there be light. The light literally was the interpretation, because even had there been somebody there to comprehend, which at that time there wasn't, there was later. If there hadn't been anybody there to comprehend it, as soon as that word was spoken and that flash came, whatever was there to comprehend it would have known instantaneously by manifestation, that's light. Now, what if Adam had been the one standing there to begin with, and God said, let the earth bring forth? Well, he wasn't. But had he been there, he'd have seen it all come forth. However, when they were paraded by him, now it goes into reverse. The word that said horse, and the horse appeared, now before Adam, the horse is there. What's that? Well, God puts his own thinking into Adam's mind, and Adam says, horse. You see? Now reverse it again. If Adam were standing there, God knows there's a horse to come forth. So he said, let the earth bring forth the horse. Now Adam couldn't see, or maybe he did in spirit form see the horse. I won't argue that point. I know the angels saw it, because they're spirit beings, and I know the horse was there in a spirit form. But when God said, let the earth bring forth, then the horse was made manifest and could be seen. You follow what we're saying? That's the simplicity of it. Now remember, you Christians, where you stopped. He said, you Christians, where you stopped. Before there was a world. And you are, that is the physical predestinated part now, are the manifestation of his thinking. Before there was even a world, you're in Christ, amen, in God in the beginning. Why? Because all his thoughts were there. See? Now remember that as this progressed, there were things that were written so that men ordained of old of this condemnation were not in that thinking. They came afterwards. See? Now, that makes you then see his subjects. And the whole thing is God. The whole thing is God himself materializing himself tangible so he could be handled, seen, and so forth. That's what God is, the whole thing. In other words, he's the source and the supplier from the source. Thought or foreknowledge to complete predestination. So you see here he's saying that God is foreknowledge to complete predestination. And we're a part of it. No matter what looks obtuse or out of alignment. As it says in Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And people say the interpretation. I was speaking here not long ago in a meeting. A man said to me, Brother Branham, you have the wrong interpretation. You don't interpret that right. Now, we hear, oh, well, they go to Methodists and they say the Baptist doesn't interpret right. The Baptists say the Pentecostals don't interpret right. The Pentecostals say the oneness doesn't. And one that says the assemblies don't. And each one says the other one doesn't. God is his own interpreter. He doesn't need anybody to interpret for him. He does his own interpreting. Who is the man that can interpret God? God is his own interpreter. See, that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians one, the second chapter back there, that God does His own, and then over here in Ephesians for the last day, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. Now, you can see that the Bible opens with the definitive revelation from God to the Gentiles, and it closes with the definitive revelation to God. See? Israel's age ended with the definitive coming in flesh, and it will end again with the definitive coming in flesh. Remember, we start with spirit, end with spirit. As far as I know Scripture, Israel is just the different, the opposite. Now, God is His own interpreter. Now, this, of course, is so if we believe the attributes, as it said by Brother Branham there. Now, Peter speaking here, we find out in the beginning when God said, let there be light, and there was light, that's the interpretation of it. That's what he said in the beginning, not Peter speaking, but when he was reading from Peter, he was explaining that about light being given, that's the interpretation. When God said anything, and it was manifested, now he said, when God said anything, and it was manifested, then that's God's interpretation that His Word's right, see? When He said, let there be light, and of course there had to something fall, you see, that was in His thinking first, before there was such a thing as light. When He said, let there be light, light sprung into the skies, that's the interpretation, you see, as to what light is. Nobody has to interpret that. For God said so, and there it was. When God speaks and is manifested, that's the interpretation of His Word. Why can't man see that? Why don't people see that? Well, you see, they don't see the simplicity. So we might look at it this way. God is the originator, and man is not privy to the thought. He's not privy to what God's thinking. He's not privy to the Creator or the thing created. So therefore, you can see here that God must absolutely do something for man to get an understanding and a knowledge which then will leave God in the position of judge or blameless. You see? So, man, according to this then, man should then see what goes on in his hour to be spiritual-minded, to be open for those things that come to his attention in the realm of the phenomenal especially, and then see if there's something in the Word. Now, that takes you back to where we got into discernment in Columbus, and he said you can discern the face of the skies, and you can say it's a nice pink reddish evening tonight, it's going to be nice tomorrow. And that was the people going over the elements which, or the things which were placed before them, and they were able to make a prognosis or a prediction or an assessment because they saw things running in form. Now, what we have today that's against us, it's against you and against me, is this. We've been taught very successfully for hundreds and hundreds of years that this Bible is finished, it's all written, it's there in front of you, a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein, and you don't need anything, if you're born again, except that Word, and that's all, don't look for anything. In other words, they're telling you from the time this was written, you don't look for anything until whammo, the dead are out of the ground, whammo, you're chased, and whammo, you're gone. Now, that's exactly where we are. Now, that is exactly why we have never, ever looked for any signs outside of the whammo signs. See? And that's not good. Because some of those signs, without other signs, have been recurring signs. See? Now, this has brought us to the place that even when the great sign of Israel and the homeland is in, people sit right down and say, well, that's all the sign you need. Oh, yeah, there's one or two things about Sodom and Gomorrah. What it is, they don't even know.
because they don't know the first thing about the fact that Sodom had a prophet, had two angels go down, had God appear. Or they say, well, that happens, that's that. Well, just a minute now. Jesus said, if you looked at the signs of the sky and knew that it was going to be a good day because it's red at night, you know there's things occurring in the Word that set an example whereby you know what's going on. But people say, well, not just a minute, this whole thing's written, it's all done, so bless God, you just get born again, kiddo, and you got it. What's born again? Well, you say, the blood's there. I don't care if the blood is there. If you don't come to the light, you ain't got no blood either. Well, you say, what's light? That's a good question. What is light? Now, who's got it? Well, you see, remember, God winks at things over a period of time. But there comes a time when it comes to specific judgment that God doesn't wink. And at that time, he lays it all out so that he is just as well as the justifier. And they say, therefore then, will the God of all the earth judge righteously? Sure. He won't let the wicked get through, and he won't let the righteous perish. All right. Now he says, when God makes a promise, and God says in the beginning of Genesis, he allotted his word to each age as it come down from the beginning to the end. All right? Now, what is he talking about? All right? He's talking about the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day. Number one, let there be. Number two, let there be. Number three, let there be. Number four, let there be, and so on. It was allotted. Now, what was he doing? He was bringing man to the place where man came on the scene in the form that God wanted him. Now, people don't recognize that God was allotting his word. The next thing you'll find, he speaks to Abraham. He's allotting his word. And you'll also find he allotted his word to the fact that the Israelites were to go down into Egypt for 400 solid years until the cup of the Amorites was filled up. Now, God is setting a pattern of allotting and demonstrating by bringing to pass through the signs which he brings before the people. And the people say, well, isn't that wonderful? That's just about as much to bless your heart as you finding out that old Rockefeller made $1 billion, but you can't make it. He done made it. Somebody writes a book and says, hey, every time you pick up these magazines that I buy, here's some bird in here with a great big full page. He says, I'm a very rich man, he said, and I want to leave my secrets before I die. He's a hot-headed, stupid liar as far as I'm concerned, and the jackass. What he's trying to do is get more money than he's already got, and I don't think he's got too much. I never found a man yet going to give away trade secrets, except God. It's all the grace anyway. Can't stand that nonsense. They always try to piffle off on you. But you see, people fall for that trait. All right, now down here in the end, it says, from beginning to end. And down through these ages, the church world has got all these things mixed up by tradition. See? Your own creeds and dogmas and so forth. And God always sends on the scene down through the Old Testament new prophets. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. How does he do it? It manifests the word of God. God's manifestation that tells whether it's right or wrong. Nobody has to interpret it. The word interprets itself. God promised it, and there it happens. Now, he tells you right there that prophets come on the scene, and things begin to happen, and what happens is the interpretation. All right? Now, what if a person is not knowledgeable in the word? Well, he better get to the word in a hurry. Now, what good does it do to say anything else about it? Who is the sinful man that would try to say, when God made a promise and God does it, that interpretation is wrong? All right? Now, he's getting down a little more to the nitty-gritty here. That's God himself doing his own interpreting. He doesn't need anybody to interpret for him. He interprets himself by manifesting what he promised to do. Now, the event, to be the true event, must have all the required manifestation. That's exactly what you're looking at here. You see, he said he interprets himself by manifesting what he promised what he would do. In other words, we're right back to the understanding where we were before concerning discernment. It's time to discern. Now, you remember that he's speaking particularly concerning a certain age. Although what he says is quite general, what he speaks about becomes very specific eventually. Or if the church could only see that and see the promises that's allotted for each age. Now, the harping or the continuing putting the emphasis on the age should smarten the people up to know that this man, who is very unique, is trying to tell the people something about the hour, which is a specific age as to this generation. Now, all they ever saw was a man that did a lot of great things. They never saw what went with it. And they wouldn't listen. See? If the church could only see that and see the promise of Lord to each age. All other ages God has sent on the scene, down to the seven church ages, and has manifested everything he promised to do. Everything. There's not one thing left undone. Exactly what he said he would do, that he did. Now, that's a very abstract statement, because it's very general. And what he's saying specifically in a very generalized way is this: there were seven church ages with seven messengers and seven messages. There were seven mighty predictions concerning those ages, and every single one has come to pass, as is proven as you look back through history. So when you come to the place where there's no more history, look at you eyeball it. Now, he said, in other words, he's saying that age number two could have known what was happening. Age number three would know. Age number four would know, which is the age of the harlot, the worst of the whole bunch. Age number five began to revive. Six began to go on. Seven is a culmination. Now, you see, what they should have done was to have known. Why? Because they saw through Israel God bringing man to a place. You see, you go through, what did you find out? You got through seven ages in the book of Genesis, in the first two chapters. Seven complete days. And you brought it right to the place of the apex where man was with God. All right, now you take through the seven ages of the Old Testament. You come right to the place where God indwelt a man, and man stood with God, and God stood with man. See? Now it was built up. Now you've got the same thing again today. And he said, can't you ever understand what's going on? And the answer is no, they can't understand what's going on. See, they will not look at the allotment. They will not look and understand that a word is for a given period of time, then it's gone. Now, you try to tell people back here what the book of Hebrews is all about as we understand it. At least I get this is what I'm saying I get from it, based on the complete revelation of William Branham, not from the time he took the book of Hebrews, when the revelation was very much incomplete. And the evidence of the Holy Ghost was not known. And those things. He's leaving the principles of doctrine in Christ go on to perfection. Not laying again foundation, repentance, and dead works and faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism and so on. Well, my understanding is there comes a time when that all runs out with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And where are you going? Well, you got to come right back to the last thing, which is himself. See, that's what we're looking at. Now remember, at the end time, there's a period of the whole thing running out under the seventh seal, which is an ushering in period. People say, well, all right, then, if that's the way it is, he's here right now, then all these things are over. That's not true. You see what they do every single time? They draw a conclusion which is not only irreverent, but is full of death. Those people talk and they die right in their boots. They'll die with their boots on. They want to die with their boots on. They're dying right now. See, they come against the Word of God by tradition. See, the only salvation you and I got is to drop your tradition. Whatever the prophet said, you say it. And you believe it. Then you watch and see what happens. See? All right. Down to seven church ages. Manifest what he prophesied. Because when God said back there in Isaiah, now he goes back to Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. Now, do you think for 1 minute Israel believes that? Not to this point, they don't. They haven't got the man they're looking for. They're looking for a young woman. The word Alma in the Hebrew is a young woman, not a virgin specifically, one untouched by a man, though that would be true too, in the sense, because they didn't want women touched by other men. God did the interpreting. He said, a virgin shall conceive, and she conceived. Nothing could be said about that because God said she would do it and she did. But the church was too blind then to see it. See, they had their own idea of it. It was too different from what they were expecting. Peter here was referring back and he said, God manifested Christ by his word. And he said, this is my beloved son. These believers were standing there and Christ was the manifestation of God. He always manifested Christ by his word because Christ is the word. He manifests always. See, there's no deviation from the pattern. Then what about today? When he said in the days of Noah, Christ was in Noah. You believe that? Noah said it's going to rain. There'll be a rain. The earth will be destroyed. It rained, and that didn't need any interpretation. It rained because God in Noah said it's going to rain. He was a prophet. And the evidence was that what he said came to pass, so they don't need to interpret that. Now, they see, now they don't believe that. See? That's why we get most of our trouble from the fellow who simply cannot concede that God was William Branham of the people. That's why he believes in tongues and gifts and things. Because if he believed that William Branham was God to the people, he had to put his church in order. Now let's go further. The prophet is literally God to the people by the fact that God is in that man. How much? Don't ask me. I'm not God. But William Branham said, when you see God descend from the heaven, stand before groups of men and declare himself, as ever he did in this Bible open before me, he was talking about the fact that when you saw William Branham, you saw God. And when you heard William Branham, you heard God. Oh, no, they can't take that. Then fine, get out of my way. Get out of my way, I believe it. He said, what if you end up in a lake of fire? I'll blame it on William Branham, or whatever spirit deals with me. That's all. And I'll tell you one thing. If it's the devil, one day it'll all go back on the devil and I'll be annihilated where he'll still fry. Come on. I'm pragmatic, brother, sister. I'm a realist. Because either this thing is real or it's not real. It's hogwash. See, let them play church. Let them raise their standard of creeds and dogmas. Pentecostal tradition and hogwash. I tell you, under the anointing, when that word came forth, that prophet was God because God was in the prophet. Now, it's very hard to understand that. But it isn't hard for a man to say, well, I got the Holy Ghost and be a lie. He ain't got no more Holy Ghost than that. And I don't know what. Stone image. Some of them might around said, this man doesn't know what he's talking about. That's Noah. But God had always promised, if there be one among you, spiritual prophet, what he says, come to pass and hear it. Now, that was said after the days of Noah, when the word was begun to be coordinated so that people would understand how God does things. Now, do you think they believe that? Ha! Then listen to some stupid woman get up at a Pentecostal meeting, talk in tongues and trip and say, oh, that's wonderful, I believe it. Hear some squeaky, cracked voice that came out of the floor, maybe. Tell them something. You believe that? Listen to some Pope Pius the 12th who said that the mother of Jesus, Mary, was already glorified and ascended. And the Catholic theologian said, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. He said it anyway. And now every Catholic theologian got to say, it's so. And it ain't so. She ain't no more in heaven than nothing. She's still in the ground. But she's going to come out of it. She'll stand there with the saints. We'll be standing right there and see her as well, too. Now, they won't go to the Word. Oh, they'll say, well, we wrote that book. That's the history of the church. Let the church bring forth some dead. Let the Roman Catholic Church survive 2,000 years with hundreds of millions of converts. Let them bring one person out of the ground. I want to see it. Fact. Illegitimate bunch you ever saw. The seed of Cain, Vati Cain, the house of Cain. See? All right. Noah was in accordance with the word. When he prophesied it's going to rain, it rained. That didn't need any interpretation for that because it did just that. Well, that was the interpretation. He said, what's rain? Well, you'll find out pretty soon. Came down like a chunk. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. Now, that was awful unusual. For see, it was many hundred years later before this virgin conceived. It was so unusual until a good man by the name of Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not when he made a public example, that good man in those days, how it must have been with Joseph when he was engaged, espoused to Mary. She was espoused. In that day, to break that was just the same as committing adultery. And of course, to Joseph, it seemed like Mary's trying to use him for a blockade or make him a shield for her wrong, because here she was found to be a mother, not being married, only engaged. A trick like that would be stoned to death. It had to be by the law. And Joseph's husband was a just man, a very just man. Except for the Roman law, they would have stoned her. Don't worry. He believed God. And when she looked at him with those lovely big soft eyes and said, Joseph gave her the archangel, visited me and told me I was going to conceive knowing no man. Now, if Joseph would have looked back in Scripture, the prophet said she'd do that. It was only God interpreting his own words, see? But it was too unusual. That's what the matter is in any age. The word of God is foreign to the people. It's too unusual. See, they don't check the Scripture. Jesus said, search the Scripture. Now, search the Scripture doesn't mean, you know, take a casual look. It means to search it and find out, to trace the whole thing right on down. It's unusual anywhere God is. It's against the systems of the world because that they've got the things the way they think they should be. But God comes in and does the unusual. How could this virgin conceive? He was honest. He sought God about it. And then God spoke to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not till you marry thy wife. But that was conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. God had overshadowed her. This is what's done. He knows how God dealt with Joseph in a secondary way, in the way of a dream. Now we know there are dreams. We believe in dreams. I believe in dreams. God always dealt with people in dreams, but dreams are secondary, see? It could be right or wrong unless it's interpreted. But it didn't need an interpretation. It was God himself being directed to Joseph because there wasn't a prophet in the land in those days to interpret. There hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. So the next best that God, because God cared for the welfare of his own son, that's Jesus, he had to speak to Joseph through a dream without interpretation. He said the woman's right. That holy thing which is conceived in her is the Son of God. Doesn't need any interpretation, see? In other words, God corroborated his own interpretation. He didn't change it. God corroborates. See, there's always substantiating evidence on everything. See? Like the shepherds were told. Angels came down. Wise women were told. They came and visited. All of those things corroborating. God does his own interpreting to honest, sincere hearts, men and women that look upon the thing that's mysterious. If now, what was mysterious, of course, but the manifested promise coming to pass. See, they're not looking at something mysterious in the Word here and trying to get a lot of things to match it. What they're doing, they see something out there that's unusual, mysterious. So now they bring it back to the Word. Now, what would Pentecost, look at the trouble they would have saved themselves if they'd have brought the gifts on the floor back to the Word, they'd have taken them off the floor. Because it was a believer's meeting. See? But they wouldn't do it. They just, you've got to take everything back to the Word. Now, God does his own interpreting to the sincere and honest and so on. If you're looking to the sincere hearts, men and women look upon the thing that's mysterious. If you're honest and sincere and will believe, God has a way of interpreting it to you. First, find out if it's a promise. If Joseph had gone back and got away from the traditions and gone back to Bible and found out Isaiah said she was going to do that. Now, that's true. Now, if he'd have gone to the Word and said, now, just a minute, nobody knows what this is really all about. Nobody really understands about this virgin that's going to have a baby. Bring forth this one that's the Messiah. Now, what he could have gone there and said, now, hey, I don't know anything said about no male intervention, but this is something to be the Son of God. So therefore, the Holy Ghost could be in this thing. Now, he didn't do it. And he wasn't going to do it. His nerves were shot because his espoused wife was pregnant. And he wasn't in any condition to think, except to think wrong thoughts. Now you can figure out what that would be like, because he's a righteous man. So God had to bring an angel to him. And that's not unusual. It was in a dream, so the thing worked out. And the thing that was spoke of, and his birth and all about it, was spoken in the Scriptures by the holy prophets, as Peter said. And no man has a right to put any private interpretation to that. It's just exactly what God said would take place. He was the manifestation of the Word of God promised for that day, because the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. You call his name Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Counselor, Mighty God, and so on. To save the people from their sin. He was there. God said it, was there. That settled it. Jesus said when he was on earth, when they couldn't understand his ministry, he was too great, too phenomenal. They couldn't understand him. He said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. See? Now, he just lined himself right up with eternal life. They are the ones that tell you I'm who I am. In other words, look and see if there's a possibility of what you are seeing is there concerning me. See? Like, when at that time when they decided to find out about this prophet. So the one said, search and see. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Why don't they search a little further and find out he didn't come out of Galilee? See? Now, you try to tell people some of the things that we believe and stand for by Scripture, and they're not going to look. They're not going to do it at all. All they can do is see the Sodom sign. They don't see the prophet sign. See, they'll never see that. No way, because their minds are already, the book's written. There's no more added. There's nothing here but that. So, hallelujah. Well, what's going to come to pass? Oh, he's going to come. The dead are going to come out of the ground, and we're going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up to see him in the appearing. That's not the appearing. But you're not going to tell them different. See? Why? Because they wouldn't stop at the unusual and check it out. See? No way, shape, and form. I wouldn't want to be in Tommy Aldrin's boots when he stands before God. Tommy, yes, sir. He said, we saw God. You could pay a price for that. You say, how do you know? Because I'm not a fool. You don't get one person off the hook by a revelation and the disbeliever off the hook at the same time. I'm off the hook by believing. He's still on the hook. He said the same words I said. What happened? See? God allotted the word. That day was to be the manifestation of God. God, Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Resting Father. His name be called Emmanuel, God with us. God is in David. God is in Moses. God. That's God all the way through manifesting himself for that age. But this age, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and he'll be God with us. See, progressively coming, like it's progressively coming today. See, people don't understand. Luther, Wesley, Pentecost now. And yet you tell a Lutheran that's a real Lutheran, he said, Catholic's dead. You tell a real Wesleyan, there is such a bird, Luther's shot. You tell a real Pentecostal, which ain't no more, because your Wesleyans are shot. You talk to a real one of us, the whole bunch is shot. Sure. See, you can't tell people that, how God's progressing, going on. You see, he was not just an ordinary man or an ordinary prophet, yet he was an ordinary man, the prophet, right? But he was a God prophet, and he was fulfilling the word. He was the fulfilling of the word, exactly what God said he would do. Said, which of you can condemn me to sin? Search the Scripture. In them you think of eternal life, they testify of me. But their traditions, they were living in the glare of another age. As I preached a few weeks ago, living in the glare. A glare is a mirage. The sun reflecting itself is false. And any glare of another age is a false reflection. Because you see, it, you've got to be in the light before the blood cleanses. That's in the third chapter of John and in the first chapter of 1 John. The people always are walking in something that happened years ago. Lutherans are walking in Luther's glare. Luther's sunlight was fine in his day. Wesley was good in his day. Pentecost was good in his day. We're going on up the ladder. We're living in another age. We're going on. We can't keep looking back. See? Now, that was in the background of the seven church ages that was taught. When we get ourselves settled down and things, we think we got it all made. We get our traditions wrapped up, and that was all right for that day, but we're moving on. Now, people don't believe that either. They simply believe that time is moving on. They don't see the Word coming more and more back. They don't see the Holy Spirit coming more and more into church. They don't see us returning to headship. They don't see any of those things. They simply do not. They don't see the appearing of this hour. There's none of the things they see that are going to do them any good. Search the Scriptures and see what's promised for today. Then we'll know where we're at. Then we can tell where we're standing. All right? People did search the Scriptures. What did they come up with? Everything but the prophet. Now, a bunch stood back and they said, well, now the book of Malachi does say Elijah's got to come and restore all things, but of course that's to the Jews. Well, no, they say, I think that was John the Baptist. Hell, he's got it straightened up now. He was either to John or he's to the Jews. What about the Gentiles? Now, forget it. Ain't no such thing. See? Now, Luther, you look in the scripture and see in that. Now, that's, of course, the sight of sea and age, and that's the Revelation 3, 1-6. You can see exactly what was promised. Now, that's what he's talking about, those scriptures in Hebrews. Look what kind of rider went forth. Look what went to meet him, exactly, cunningness of the man, Reformation. Now, you'll notice the strange thing is that everybody talks about Luther and the Reformation. A reformer. Reformation was the start of restoration. But let's face it, the planting of the seed to bring forth a rose is not the rose until the development has gone through, though the life was there. The life from Luther moved on to what was in the Catholic Church moved on to Luther. You know, what was in Luther moved on to Wesley. What was in Wesley moved on to Pentecost. What has moved on has moved on to here, and it's back to the original. It's back to seed. You see? Now, that's simple as ABC. And man will answer for it because they did admit it was the Reformation. As it came down to the Pentecostal age and down through that age, watch out, travel. Look at the scriptures and see where we're at. That's the reason Jesus said, search the scriptures. What is he talking about? He's talking about the sixth age and the seventh age. So we're at it. I believe we're coming. We're at the coming of the Son of God right now. I believe we're at the age of the very hour that he might appear at any time. I believe the scriptures declare that. We're in the last hours of the history of this world. I can see things as they're shaping up, as they're shaping. See the ecumenical council leading all the churches into it, into the mark of the beast. And see the Roman Empire and what it's doing and all the rest of them. Now let's just stop here a minute and understand this. When he says up here, I believe in the coming of the Son of God right now, the hour that he's appear, he is not saying the same thing as he's saying on down here. Because you'll notice at the time of the ecumenical council shaping up, that is literally the appearing of the Son of Man of that hour and the revealing of it. Because that's where you have the carcass and the division. You've got the division going on. The fan is in his hand, the whole thing. See? The binding of the tares. The binding of the tares is going on right now. So you better be careful how you don't get scared because he says a thing up here that is the language of the fundamentalist, and down here he's using his own language. It's all the same hour. It's all the same time that we're going to be caught up. But what's going on now is Luke 17. See them getting together, shutting out the lake, shutting off the gospel. Everybody will have to belong to it or walk in their light, or you won't walk at all. See, we're at the end time. Now there you are, you'll notice that he's projecting to the hour when the bride is gone, though she'll be here for part of the squeeze. See? So we're at the end time. There's nothing left for us to do but hold on to God and believe his word. The word is always right. Now the thing is this. Where do you find conditions like that? You find them in the word. See? In the Laodicean church age, Revelation 3, 14, 23, of course, that was the only church age of them all that had Christ that was put on the outside of the church. He was on the outside knocking. What happened? This ecumenical council is what's going to put him out. The Bible said he'd be on the outside, and he is. It shuts out what? The Word. And he is the Word. He's always been the Word, and he's still the Word tonight. He is the Word. See? All right? The Bible said the Word is sharper, more powerful than a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word was. They should have known who he was when Jesus said that in that day. Now, you notice that Jesus did not say that in that day. This is said for our day. This scripture. This is said about what happened back there. Now, you go find out what Jesus said, what was sharper than a two-edged sword. What he said and what he did in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, that caused that verse to be written. Now watch. Watch what he did. One day he was standing there, the first beginning of ministry. There was a man came to him by the name of Simon Peter. Now listen, this has to do with the fact there's going to be what the fundamentalists call an appearing. This has to do with what we understand to be an appearing, which is the Son of Man revealed and appearing amongst us. Because he said he's appearing amongst us with signs and wonders. Okay. And at that time, he brings out the understanding that Hebrews 12 and 4 and 12 was already manifested in the days of Jesus. So therefore, it's a re-manifestation. Okay. Man standing by him, same Simon, named Simon, Simon Peter. When Peter looked upon him and saw him, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, you're the son of Joseph." And he knew that Moses had said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like to me, and him you'll hear." And here was a man he never saw in his life and said, "Your name is Simon, you're the son of Joseph." Why, he knew right then that could be no more. He just doesn't finish it off. They hadn't had a prophet for hundreds of years, and here was a man telling him who he was. No wonder he could receive it. Because, you see, he believed Moses. Philip at that time went and found Nathanael under a tree and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Behold, in Israel in whom there's no God." He said, "Rabbi, where did you know me?" And before Philip called you, you were under the tree, I saw you. And he said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." He knew that was what? It didn't need any interpretation. Jehovah said that. There stood there those that didn't believe it. They said, "This man's Beelzebub. He's got some kind of trick he's pulling. He's a fortune teller or something." Jesus looked at them and said, "Why you speak now? You speak against the Son of Man, it's going to be forgiven you. But when the Holy Ghost has come to do the same thing, speak against that, it'll never be forgiven you in this world or the world to come." He was prophesying of our day, the day that we should see, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, let's just look at that. When the Holy Ghost has come to do the same thing. All right. Speak against the Son of Man. Fine. But when the Son of Man returns, the ministry, as the Spirit, you say that then, you're dead. Okay? Let's take an answer. Brother Branham, some people say you are the Son of Man. I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. He said, "No, I am not he. The pillar of fire is not he. That's Jesus the Christ. But it's in spirit form." There it is right there. What was it? A prophet by the Holy Ghost doing the same thing. The Spirit and the prophet. Well, they say, now just a minute. William Branham, Son of Man ministry, pillar of fire. Now he said, "I was not the one that appeared down the river." He was the one that appeared, see. "I was just standing there." Now he said, "The Son of Man, I am not the Son of Man. The pillar of fire is not the Son of Man." You say, "Well, you got two of them." No, you haven't. The same God in a pillar of fire standing there can manifest through a prophet. And at the same time baptize 800 billion people. And he's still God. Do cartwheels and hat tricks. Bash the heavens from end to end. Still be God. People get so cooped up. Yet every male child age of 21 that's married knows categorically without any stupidity that he's a male, he's a son, he's a husband, he's a father, he'll be a grandfather. And the same one went all through the Acts of being a son, a husband, and a father. I have no time for stupidity. It enrages me. You know why it arranges me? I've been stupid too long myself. So you always get enraged at those things. You get enraged at what you came out of. The word allotted to every age. Now there's a word allotted to this age that you could tell if you just begin to look at Scripture. Or you say, "Brother Vail, we weren't so smart, we had to have a prophet help us." Yes, but we were plenty intelligent and we could take it. A mark of intelligence is not to turn something down from God. That's a mark of stupidity, ignorance, and the blindness of the devil. And the cowbells of hell hanged on you. Not the bells of God. The witness. Oh, yeah. Aaron the high priest had pomegranates and bells of witness. He was walking in the light. These guys got cowbells of hell. Oh, sure, I'm not afraid to say those things. Not as though I'm proud, not as though I got this by myself. But I want to tell you something, brother, sister. It's ignorance. It's like, what is it? Lincoln said, he said, it's not too bad to be a fool, he said, but it's certainly pitiful you when you open your mouth to confirm it.
There's no longer a secret. Secret fools are a great thing, but fools never remain secret. Now he said, remember it was Jesus Christ that was in Moses. What's he doing? He's showing God's association with man and God appearing in man. In God's association with man, he has to be a man. And he has to be in a man. A portion was in each prophet. What portion would be in this hour? The portion of the word for this hour. Do you think Brother Branham had the word of Moses in him? No way. Jesus didn't either. The law was until Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It was gone. See? Okay. When David, the son of David, went up the mountain, a rejected king, wept over Jerusalem, there's nothing but Christ in him. For about 800 years later, son of David sat in the Mount of Olives, looked down at Jerusalem, wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hovered you as a hen were to brood, but you would not. When Joseph was in prison, that was Jesus. When he sold for pretty near 30 pieces of silver, that was Jesus. When he's made Potiphar's man, that was Jesus. When he sat the right hand of Pharaoh, that was Jesus. When he left and everybody and the trumpet sound and everybody had to bow the knee, that was Jesus. No man could come to Pharaoh only through Joseph. No man could come to God only by Jesus. It was Jesus, the word prophesied, being fulfilled, spoken types and shadows. The Spirit in there, which God would himself fully indwell one man. When Jesus was on earth, he did the same thing the prophets did. That's why they knew he was God's manifestation of his word. It didn't need to be interpreted. When Nathanael saw this, he fell down and said, Thou art the King of Israel, the Son of God. We know you. No man could do this. Nicodemus came by night, the same thing for the Pharisees. But you see, they were so hooked up by their ecumenical council, they could not accept it. He expressed what they said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, because no man can do the things except God be with him. They recognized it. They knew it was so. But they were hooked on it. That's the way a lot of people are. And God in the past 40 years has shook this nation to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And men and women are still outside of it because they're hooked into the same thing, living in the glare of another age. What's the matter? Everyone must be Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, living in the glare. They lived in the glare of Moses. What did he say? They said, we're Moses' disciples. He said, if you'd have known Moses, you'd have known me. Moses wrote to me. See? See, it continues now. The next paragraph. If you'd have known Luther, you'd know this age. Now, if you'd known Methodists, you'd known this age. Now, look at the thing is this. Through every single age, there was a continuation. When they were looking down the age where all the churches would come to something which was way down there. And you see, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Every single one, he says, what the Spirit said to that age, he said to the churches. There was something involved that each one was looking to, the same as we're looking for the city that has foundations. Now, Israel should have known they were moving toward it. The Gentiles should have known they're moving toward it. Every age, there's something in there that showed them they were moving. See? Now, the end of the age, the beginning of the creation of God, the faithful one, the Amen. They were moving up to it, back to a headship. See? Now, if they'd have known Luther, see? They'd have seen, if we'd have known Luther this age, they'd have seen Luther was moving up. If they'd have known Wesley, they'd have seen Wesley was moving up. If they'd have known Pentecost, they'd have seen Pentecost moving up. And Pentecost knew they'd moved up and said, there's more, and then dropped dead. When it came, they wouldn't take it. Brother Branham gave them 750,000 converts. Where are they? Souls in prison, don't ask me. Ask somebody else that knows the answer. 750,000 converts to what? Trinitarian dogmas and death in the pot. What's it all about? That big revival at the end, what was it? Where's the anointing? How many got the real Holy Ghost? How could they have the real Holy Ghost and go to Trinitarian doctrine and dogma? See, millions of people set on fire by this ministry. I know exactly what it's all about. I've had a part of the same thing. Nothing like his, but I've had a part of it. Always works that way. See, if they'd have known it. Now, if you'd known Methodist, you'd known this age. For Christ wrote of this age. The words that's being fulfilled has to be fulfilled in this age. It doesn't need somebody interpreting. God does his own interpreting. God interprets it himself because he's the only one that can interpret it. God promises always
then vindicates what he says, and that's the interpretation. See, Moses and Luther, they had the promises. They were fulfilled to them, coming up, up, up. Now Jesus, time to say, Jesus said in John 14, chapter 12, verse, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Did he say it? That's right. That does not need any interpretation. When somebody, not somebody, but somebody, does that work, that's God. I tell you right there. Now all they got to do is get the books out and see. Is this the truth? Did this man have a ministry nobody else had? They admit it. Now you know what happens when they admit it? They're gone. They're gone. They'll never come back. There's no way they can come back. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, there'd be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said that. Did he say it? Certainly he said it. That needs no interpreting. That's another promise. With conditions. Well, that meant. Now watch your reaction to the glare, what you're going to say it means. He said it means. That's exactly what he said. As it was in the days of Lot. It'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. What about the days of Lot? Let's go back a moment, find out what they were doing. There were three classes of people in the days of Lot. Believer, make believer, and unbeliever. Do they see that today? No way. No way. That doesn't mean a thing. The three classes don't mean one thing to the dead fundamentalist. Nothing. No way. Mm-mm. All he can see is what? Two classes. Doesn't understand foolish virgin. Hasn't got a clue. Can't understand white throne. Hasn't got a clue. Lot was a make believer. Abraham was a believer. He was the one the covenant was confirmed to. He was the one looking for the promised son. Sure he was. He was the one expecting it. Amen. I'm not amening myself. Amen means no be it. That's right. Abraham was not in Sodom. Abraham was out of Sodom. He's the type of the spiritual church. Lot's the type of denomination church down in Sodom. Watch the Bible said that the sins of Sodom vexed his righteous soul daily. Why didn't he have the nerve enough to stand out against it? There's many good men sitting in a church today looking on, seeing women's shorts and men doing things they shouldn't do, and playing golf on Sunday, picking Friday, swimming things instead of attending church, sitting home on Wednesday night watching television instead of attending church. They feel like saying something about it, but the board put them out. They did. What's the matter? It's Lot again. Looking out of his window, seeing the sin, and afraid to call it sin. Abraham wasn't in that mess. He was out of it. He was the type of the spiritual church. Now watch what happened just at the end of time before the fire fell. And those Gentiles. Those were Gentiles. It foreshadowed the fire falling on the Gentile world. Now remember, Abraham was a Hebrew. See? Progenitor of Israel. But remember, he's our father too. There's a physical, there's a spiritual. We could be a whole lot more physical than people realize, but I don't know anything about that, so I let that go. He wasn't in your mess. They were Gentiles. Foreshadowed the fire falling on the Gentile world. When the kingdom be broke up and they'll be burnt. Heaven will be on fire, said the Lord, and they'll burn with the fervent heat. That was a shadow of it. So that's going to occur today. Let's picture then. Abraham's already out. Not in Sodom. He's out of Sodom. Lot was in Sodom. Strange thing. One hot morning, around 11 o'clock, it must have been, saw three men coming. So, three men going to be in history today. Ordinary men walking down the road, the path, Abraham sitting on the yoke, rest himself. He'd been up probably the herd that morning, come in at noontime, saw three men coming. Something about those men that rung a bell. Oh, my. There's always something about God when it comes among the people. It rings a bell. They know it. There's something tells them. There's a vindication there. You're sure the sheep hear the voice. What are the rest do? Jump on the bandwagon. Try to carry the ball. Those Pentecostals, Gordon Lindsay and all the rest, they didn't say, here's the man you listen to. Here's the man. Watch him. We're going to follow him. We're going to throw behind him. They said, hey, let's get on this wagon, boy. The money's rolling in. We ain't going to settle for tin with that money rolling in. We're going to get a hold of gold. Oh, yeah. Yeah, money, 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 money. Abraham run quick and he said, my Lord, come by and let me get a little water, fetch and wash your feet and give you a morsel of bread and then you go on your road. So he turned aside, he run into the herd and got a calf and killed the servant, dressed it, went in the tent down below him, there to knead some bread, some flour rather, make some meal to make some bread and make the cakes on the hearth. Brought them out and served them while he's sitting there eating. They began to notice. This man kept looking down towards Sodom. two of them, you remember, went to Sodom. Two went to Sodom. Please don't miss this. I'm referring to what Jesus said. And that's in Luke 17. See? And also in Matthew 24. Two of them went to Sodom to bring out Lot and what was ready to be brought out down there. And them two went down there, went down and preached. And the one stayed back with Abraham. Watch the sign he did. They got a sign down there, a Sodomite smitten blind, preaching the gospel is always blinding the unbeliever. Always does. Notice what did it. Now, one standing back here did the sign before Abraham. Now, did you notice, ever notice, any historian, follow the scriptures, follow the history, there has never been a time in the church ages where a man ever went to the nominal churches out there in the world, out there in denominations. There's a man never been, a man has a name like Abraham, H-A-N before, but today we got one, G-R-H-M. Do you know that Billy Graham was converted under the ministry of Mordecai, H-A-M? Mordecai Ham was the minister that Billy Graham got converted under. 3:2-6. That's just something to think about. Okay? Graham's doing a wonderful job. Servant, true servant of God out there. Preaching denomination, politicians, and so forth. Smashing weight up. The other day they wanted him to run for president. Flatly turned it down. God bless him for it. Why, the whiskey companies, he never got the first base it had been. They'd spend billions of dollars because he would have put them out anyway. The cigarette companies, things like that. See, he's out there as God's messenger to the Sodomites. That's exactly. But remember, one stayed up there with Abraham. Remember, there's a second one down there with Roberts. He doesn't say that here. he went to Pentecostals. The one stayed up there, Abraham, another man, and not them two that went down there like a modern evangelist. They went down there to preach. Notice, there was one stayed up there. Two went down that way. One stayed here with Abraham. The one that stayed with Abraham gave a sign. Now watch, his name had been Abram, and his wife had been Sarai. Just a day or two before that, God had appeared to him and told him, I'm changing your name now from Abram to Abraham. Graham has 6 letters now. Abraham has 7. What's that? William Marion Branham, 3:7. Telling you flat. Now, up here in the spiritual church, there was one with Abraham. And notice what he said. He said, Abraham, where is thy wife? Sarah, not Sarai. Where is Sarah? Watch what he said. She's in the tent behind you. And he said, I'll visit you. I'm going to visit you. See the personal pronoun, the one according to the promise that he had made. That was God. He said, I'm going to visit you. And Sarah, in a way we all understand, laughed up her sleeve to herself. And she said, me, an old woman, 100 years old, H. Abraham was. Time to pass the life of young folks. Said, why, we could not have pleasure like any more. I'm old, he's old. And said, we couldn't have that. And said, how could these things couldn't be? And the man, God in human flesh, said, why did Sarah laugh and doubt saying these things in the tent? You see, so therefore God comes in human form to the bride. Now watch, if that isn't the same ministry that Jesus Christ had, he looked upon the audience and perceived their thoughts. And he told Peter who he was and what his father's name was, told Nathaniel. Told them of the well when she said, go get me a drink or bring me a drink. And she said, sir, it's not custom for you to talk to us. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We've no dealings one with another. And he said, but if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. Conversation went on. Go get your husband. I have no husband. That's right, you've had 5. And she said, sir, look at the difference between them, that and them for that day, between the priests. That council living in the glare of another day. See? They said, this is the devil. They had to answer to their congregation to something because it required that. See? Now, what about today? Who are they answering to today? You see? This day they got to answer to somebody. But it's the same God interpreting. What did that poor little woman, the predestined seed, lay in her heart? She had been sick and tired of that stuff, and she had gone on the streets as a prostitute. But when she saw that, she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. We haven't had one for 400 years, and we're told the Messiah comes. That's the things he'll do. And, oh my, that seed laying here jumped to life. Why? It didn't need any interpreting. You see, so right away she saw something, and she wants to know, is this what the Bible spoke of? And Jesus said, I am he that speaks to you. That didn't need any interpreting. He had done the miracle, testified that he was Messiah, amen, and bore record exactly what God had promised. The Lord your God raised a prophet like me, said Moses. What was it? A vindication scripture. She runs to the city and said, come see a man, told me all things I've done. Isn't this the very Christ? Isn't this he? He told me what I've done. See? Now notice she took the sign, you see, and the voice of the sign. She took the sign and the voice that came of the sign, and which was a complete manifestation, went right to the people. See? But notice, Jesus, that was him up there in that man that had his back turned to the tent and told what Sarah was thinking about inside the tent. The Word of God in Hebrews 4 chapter says this, the Word of God is more powerful, sharp, meaning to a sword, kind of son of marrow and bone, discerning thoughts, intents of heart, and so on. It's the Word. And every time that a prophet came, he came with the Word. And he was the Word for that age. And what did it do? A prophesier who discerned the thoughts that was in the heart. And he's speaking today, you see. And he's distinguishing himself, and they won't listen. Now remember, every prophet has to distinguish himself. And they'll say, well, you witnessed yourself. He said, hold it, what's all this witness out here? Oh, well, fast, anybody can do it. Could be even the devil. Now, no, there's the attributes all come forth, you know, to the attributes. It done it in Jesus Christ because he was the fullness of the Word. That's the discernment, see. And Jesus said, as it was the days of Sodom, it's going to be in the coming of the Son of Man. The Spirit of God would come on the earth in the form of human beings. God manifest in human flesh, amen, and would do the same thing that God did in human flesh of Sodom. Remember, they are waiting for the promised Son. Now remember, when you're talking about human flesh in plurality, you're not talking about people doing this. You're talking about one man doing it to the people that are part of it. See, no way. And right after that, the promised Son came. That was the last sign the Sodom and Abraham group saw before the promised Son arrived. Do you notice that? And now the church spiritual has come to that hour, the last sign. They say, no more signs. They're all in. See? Well, all in for what? The fire's got to fall. But the bride's got to get here before the fire. Somebody said, Brother Branham, did you say that was God? The Bible said it was God. It doesn't need any interpreting. He's Elohim. That's what Abraham called him. Called him Elohim, the all-sufficient one. He was the first, the last, beginning, and end. Elohim. Abraham called him Elohim, God. Elohim, just like in the beginning, God, Elohim. He was Elohim manifest in human flesh, wearing human clothes, eating human food. Amen. He did. A sign in the last days that God will appear again among his people in human flesh. But doesn't say that type. He's just a human flesh. Because one was a theophany and a body that was just suddenly made like that. See? Amen. Jesus said, the work that I do shall you do also, as it was in the days of Sodom, so it'll be in the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. That doesn't need interpretation. It needs manifestation. And that's what it needs. Amen. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads. That's it. All right, now, I'm not going to read anything to do with the prayer line, although there's a great deal in here that he says in that prayer line. He says in the 101 paragraph, we believe that you're here tonight. He's talking in prayer. We believe that you're just as much Jesus Christ tonight here as you ever were. And you're only looking for eyes, arms, legs, mouth, souls, bodies, that you can use to manifest yourself. That's true in the condition of a bride, but it's not true in the condition of a prophet. There's no way. People hear those things and they say, well, I'm going to be that. There's no way you can be that. See, that's where I admire little Joseph Branham right now. There's pressure, pressure, pressure to get that boy to do what a false anointing will do. And something holds him back from doing it. But if people had their way, they'd have that boy right in the ministry where his father was. And the minute he tries that, you can say, you're a prophet, all right, son, but you ain't the one. You ain't nobody I'm looking to. Kid won't do it. They tried to mess it up one time. He won't do it anymore. Well, he could try to fool around a bit and learn his lesson. That's true, but I don't think they'd get their boy to make one move. I pray to God they won't. Because I sure hate to think for one minute that he's going to be there with the W.B. Grants Jr. and the rest of them. Because they're going to go so far when that money will fall flat in his face. Because William Branham was the only man that could see it and tell it exactly as he saw it. There's nobody else has that gift. Nobody. Nobody. He's one man, unique and singular, brother, sister. One of the greatest of the greatest prophets. There's no way. Now, I didn't mark anything in here. But you know how he does. He goes back and forth over the subject, back and forth. All right. So you can see here how it is that God interprets his scripture. It's in the Word. He brings it to pass. And those that are of the election will not miss it. And you notice how it is when it is brought to pass, he's got somebody there to help you to see it. To direct you to the right portion of the hour. That's the way it was when Jesus came on the scene. John the Baptist was waiting for him. John the Baptist was too small to identify him because they're 6 months apart and 6 months only. So therefore the angels came down and announced it, and the wise men were coming. And when Jesus was big enough to go to the temple, he began setting up an aura around about him that showed the people here was somebody to reckon with. And then John the Baptist rose up, and at his time, just before Jesus turned 30, and he was already out there in the desert proclaiming and wandering from city to city, his sheepskin, goatskin, the whole bit, and letting people know that something tremendous was going on, that somebody was coming. And then one day there appeared the Word of God in human flesh, and John baptized him. He was completely identified. From that time on, Jesus had a ministry that completely identified him. Scripture after scripture. And as the scripture came out, he explained and showed them exactly how it was. And they turned it down flat. Now, on this day, we've had a repeat. People turn it down flat. They still will not countenance a prophet. They still will not believe the Word of Almighty God. We've heard a lot of strange things in Brother Branham's hour that he taught us. We've had to receive a lot of strange things, but I tell you what, I'm happy to receive the strange things. And I know they're strange because they have not been a part of my thinking. So that means this, the mind can only hold certain thoughts of God. All thoughts of God that are not real and true must be dissipated, must be put out of the mind entirely. Because every high thought must come down, give way to all thoughts of God. So therefore, something comes up, you must receive it instantly, the best of your ability. And look at the thing and take it back to Scripture, as you've been taught by the prophet, because it's all been laid out here. Don't try to figure the book of Ezekiel. Don't try to figure a lot of books. It seems amongst us there are those who all the time try to just put it into a play to say, well, where could the prophet be right? Where could the prophet be right? Look, I'm going to tell you, I did not know for years that the prophet had said that Zion was New Jerusalem. But I knew categorically this message it had to be. And I preached it consistently here, and that's all you ever heard me say. This has got to be it. And one day I found where the prophet said it. Just get your thinking turned around. Don't let one creed or one dogma have any part of your life. It would be better if you'd have been born out there somewhere in the desert where nobody talked about God, but you knew something was out there. It would be wonderful if all of us had that chance instead of being manure heads. I want to tell you one thing, brother, sister. Sometimes it's very hard to get the taste of a rotten egg out of your mouth, but it's much harder to get a rotten egg out of your head, out of your brain. And you know how it is when you breathe, your mouth is filling full of rotten eggs, your breath smells like rotten eggs. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You have rotten eggs in your head, in your brain up here. Not the eggs of the dove, but you've got that old chicken egg in there. You haven't got an eagle egg or a dove egg. You've got a bunch of rotten old crow eggs and things there. I'm going to tell you, as soon as you open your mouth, people will smell those crow words and crow eggs coming out. The stench comes out. It's denomination, it's creed, the whole thing. We've got to maintain the place of eagles and doves. We have nothing but the eagle head and the dove head. We have the eagle spirit. We have the dove spirit. We have the eagle word. We have the dove word. Those other things are gone. No longer does the crow and the eagle sit in the same roost in our heart. A creed and a dogma cannot exist side by side. No way. Perversion is gone. The shadows are out the door. We're not dealing with type anymore. We're dealing with the reality. See, people don't want to believe that. They can't understand how he can be here. They can't understand how he's gone back to headship. They don't understand these things at all. But Brother Branham, category, time after time after time after time, he said the same one that was in a human body is here right now in spirit. Amen. And brother, that is not baptizing anybody. I'm telling you, what I'm trying to say is this. No individual getting baptized with him. Anybody can be baptized by him out there, a little minuscule, a little portion. But you're dealing with the great one. And William Branham stood there, and the word of this hour came to him. The ministry of the Son of Man. He said, I am not he. I am not that one. I am not the Son of Man per se. That's the human form. He said, the pillar of fire is not he. That's exactly right. He went from the form to the pillar of fire. He said, what is it? It's in the form of spirit. Where was it moving? That one standing right there moving his spirit through man. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost, brother. That's not a lot of people doing a multitude of acts. No way, shape, and form. That's one person standing there with the word. See? And now look at the word for this hour has been interpreted by manifestation. And look at why look any further than the beautiful thoughts in here and verses that corroborate what is interpreted for this hour. Because that's what it is. You see, I think I'll look for something else. Shows you ain't got it. Ain't got it. Goodbye. It was nice knowing you, or was it? Close the door softly. Put your key there where you don't get back in the motel. I can say things like this kind of facetiously. But believe me, I'm dead serious, because brother, sister, that's what we're dealing with. See, no man puts his hand to the plow and looks back in this hour. There's not another chance given you. There's no more repentance. There's no more change of mind. You say, do you believe that my mind changed the last time? Sure. It's just expanding with the thought, with the original idea, the portion for this hour. See? You understand? Okay, the Lord has done it. We're very grateful. Let's rise. Sunday we'll go to the rapture. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for your presence. We're grateful, Lord, for everything that we can come by your word, assimilate it, O God, become a part of us. Lord, let that great spiritual compactor within our spirit and soul just take this word and hammer it right down in there until it shoves everything out that shouldn't be there, and being our very life, our very all. We look to you, Lord. We're grateful. We're very, very happy that you've helped us to this end. And now, Father God, we just pray that you'll direct our minds, our thoughts, and all these things that we are looking to, contingent to that great reservoir of bread in season, food in season that lies within us. Lord, we just keep drawing it in like a magnet and feeding us and building us up richer and more luxuriant, as it were, in the things of Almighty God. Until our verdure, there won't be a dry leaf, no way, shape, and form, but like that tree planted by the water, leaf doesn't wither, has the fruit in season, growing right up. Yes, sir, not missing a thing, but everything just moving perfectly because of the light. That's what it's all about, Lord, that life. We believe attributes we are, word attributes, then word will be piled on word. The great word thing we're into at this moment. We just appreciate it so much. We praise thee, O Lord. Thank you for help day by day. So good of you, Lord, to help us. You've done so much and doing so much. I just wish that we were more appreciative. We certainly should be, Lord. Forgive us, O God, in these respects. Now we commend ourselves to you, Lord, and know that you hear us, and we praise you, O God, for having heard us, knowing that when you hear us, we have the petition we desire of you. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Now, that's off, is it? That's good. Yeah, that's good.